I said, well, I'm not good at remembering songs here and there. You know, you're much better at picking songs than I am. And I really couldn't think of a song for the lesson tonight. The lesson is called What Hinders Our Prayers. So when Robert put that on the board, I thought, well, of course. What does hinder our prayers? You know, I've never known a brother or sister in the body of Christ that did not believe in the power of prayer. And for good reason, as we think about this, prayer can change our future. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God is so powerful and prayer is so powerful that it can change our future. We see in 2 Kings chapter 20 at verses 1 through 6. If you look at that in your scriptures, it's where Hezekiah, he is just near death. And Isaiah was told by the Lord to go to Hezekiah and tell him to set his life in order because you are going to die. Wow. And what did Hezekiah do? The scriptures tell us that he turned his face towards the wall and that he prayed to the Lord saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. That's what Hezekiah went and wept bitterly. God heard his prayer. And if we look at this, we see that in verse 5, God told Isaiah, turn around and go back. And you tell Hezekiah that I heard his prayer and I've seen his tears and I surely I will heal you. And what did he do? He lived 15 more years after that. So prayer is nothing to be scoffed at. We must be carefully in prayer, Hezekiah, spiritually petitioning God. And remember those important words that he walked before the Lord in truth. We got to put that up here with a loyal heart, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Because that opens the door for prayer. And so keep that in mind. We want to consider three things tonight that will become hindrances to our prayers. Three simple things. And the first one should be kind of obvious, a lack of faith. When we pray, we must believe, right? We can't be a people who pray and not really believe. James wrote, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For not let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's James chapter 1, 6 and 7. So we can't be double-minded. Believe in the existence of an all-wise, all-good, all-powerful God. That is, it's like a prerequisite to successful prayer. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, I am Almighty God. The Hebrew for that is El Shaddai. God Almighty, God All-Powerful is what that means. You know, and Jesus, when you think of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority, all power is given to me on heaven and on earth. All authority, all power. And so we keep that in mind. That's who we're praying to. We're praying to someone who said to Hezekiah, I'm giving you 15 more years. Somebody that prayed named Nehemiah, and he gave him answers. All throughout the history, people were given answers to their prayers. We have to believe then in the existence of God. Believe that he hears our requests is another thing we have to believe. and that He answers our petitions. You look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. What does the Scripture say? Now, this is the confidence that we have. Confidence. That means we're not doubting. We're sure it's going to happen. The confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to, this is important, according to His will, He hears us. The God of creation, the Almighty, the all-powerful God, the God that's omnipresent and omniscient, and He is just no way that we can completely with words describe God. He hears our prayers. If we believe. And if we pray according to His will. So we have to remove. We have to remove all doubt from our minds. You know, the disciples were asked to heal a man's son who had kind of convulsions and going into the fire and just terrible life, and they couldn't heal him. And they asked Jesus later, after Jesus healed him, why couldn't we heal him? What was the answer? Because of your unbelief. Right? If you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed, and it would be removed. Because of your unbelief. So we need to make sure that we have a solid foundation in our belief. Then we can also look at, in the book of Mark, chapter 11 and verse 24, where Jesus Himself, He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them and you will have them. Now, a little caveat there. Jesus, we know by harmonizing Scripture, like the one we just read, whatever you ask of God has to be according to His will, right? So we realize that Jesus didn't say, Dave, you pray earnestly, believing, no doubting at all, that tomorrow you're going to get $10 billion. And tomorrow, somebody will knock on my door, give me a pen, and say, sign here. That would be nice, but that wouldn't be according to God's will, right? We need to work. And that's what God wants. So we remember rightly dividing the Scripture, harmonizing. Whatever you ask and you believe or receive from Him, you'll have it. But that has to be harmonized and understand. He's talking about things that are according to God's will. The fact is that God knows our needs. He knows better than we do. Right? He understands. And in some cases, God, He may say no. Some cases, He may say yes. Think about Solomon. Sometimes God gives us more than we ask for. God says to Solomon, you know, you ask me for anything. And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. To be able to rule God's people. God said, because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you riches. God knows much more than we do. He knows. So what else do we think of? Sometimes God says no. In the case of the Apostle Paul, 3 times, take this from me, this thorn in my flesh, take it away, take it away, take it away. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. That's God saying no. God knew whatever was plaguing Paul would have a positive effect in his life. And we read later about Paul's life and how he said, I was. And that helped strengthen him and make him the man that he was, the apostle. And one reason why God doesn't grant our request according to James, because you ask amiss, right? James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's that kind of thing of asking for $1 billion, which, you know, maybe to be fair, if I only ask for 500, God might do that. but I wouldn't tempt God. So James says, if you ask him this, you're going to take this, whatever you want. It's just so you can use it for your own pleasures. And God says, no, that's not the way that you pray. And so we understand that God will say no sometimes. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 14, we understand that we have to ask according to His will. We've quoted that. Because God's will, it's only revealed in here. I only know God's will by this book. I can't go beyond what's written. That's what Paul said. Not to think beyond what's written. So I only know God's will. I read this, I study this, and I seek to know God's will and to know God, which in John chapter 17 verse 3 is eternal life. So I want to know God's will, but we have to understand that God doesn't reveal every part of His will. He doesn't reveal everything about Himself here, only what He wants us to know. And since we can't always know God's will, we must have prayer and we must pray in faith and we must be able to receive whatever that answer might be, whether it is yes, no, maybe later. We just don't know. And we don't always know. Maybe what we pray isn't actually part of God's will for us. And so we have to trust God and know that whatever He does, it's in our best interest. That's what prayer is all about. So we need to trust. Sometimes, you know, God has to save us from ourselves. You think about that. If we pray in faith, believing that God, the all-powerful God, that God does hear us, He hears all our prayers, all the prayers of the righteous, we can pray with confidence. That's marvelous. We can pray with confidence, trusting that God will respectfully and properly respond to our prayer. That's a marvelous thing. And we have a wonderful, a marvelous God who loves us and cares so much for us. The second hindrance to prayer is remarkably unforgiveness. It's an amazing thing. We think about that. How does that hinder our prayer? Is a very powerful blessing, but it must not be underestimated. We can't, you know, our prayer brings us comfort. According to James, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and it's effective. But when we think about our prayer, we have to note two important things. Number one, that prayer is a great privilege. God doesn't have to grant us the blessings of prayer. It is a great privilege that we have as saints in Christ, as our identity gives us, those who are the chosen, right? The royal priesthood, a holy nation, a building, a living stone that's built upon the cornerstone of Christ. It's a great privilege to have prayer. And number two, prayer is a command. And so it's a privilege, it's also a command. It's a privilege and a command. A privilege and a command. As far as Paul was concerned, to the Thessalonians, or to Timothy, I exhort you first of all that prayers and supplications and intercession be and thanksgiving be made for all men. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And then to the Thessalonians, right, we pray without ceasing. It wasn't a suggestion. And so it's a marvelous thing. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray for all people. Supplication prayers for other people. Not only prayers for ourselves. Intercession prayers. Intercessory prayers. Giving thanks. Those are all marvelous things about prayer. With all that being true then, understand this, that there are those who pray whose prayers, they never go any higher than the ceiling. They're stuck up there somewhere. Why is that true? How is that true? We read that He hears our prayers, but we don't want to leave out the prayers of the righteous. And we don't want to leave out the fact that if we're not being forgiving, then we're living in sin. And God doesn't hear the sinner. Unforgiveness on our part is like shoving a wedge between us and God. On our part, we think it stops God from hearing. It stops up His ears. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He tells us in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus makes it very clear, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It's pretty simple. I cannot have a relationship with the perfect, holy, almighty God and be unholy myself. I'm not discounting the blood of Christ. I'm saying that if we don't forgive others, God has made it very clear He will not forgive us. And if He's not forgiving us, then we don't have a relationship with Him any longer. So all that's being true, forgiveness is a requirement of every child of God. And it's unconditional requirement. If I said that right. Maybe it's a conditional. Either way, it must be done according to the will of God. And so we don't want our prayers to be stopped at the ceiling because we're not willing to forgive someone. And so we know that we cannot be in God's graces unless we repent ourselves to seek God's forgiveness. So at the same time, if we're not willing to forgive others, God won't forgive us. And that kind of makes the discussion immaterial. We've got to go back to the beginning, make sure that my relationship with God is clear and correct. Right? And you consider the significance of the one who made the prayer possible. Then how did He do that? He came into this world sinless, walked sinless, was followed by a few, hated by most, nailed to a cross, dead and buried, and His blood was shed. And that blood was the price paid for our ability to pray to God. Prayer didn't come cheap. Our salvation didn't come cheap. He died on the cross. And if we understand that, then we understand this, that unforgiveness is a repulsive thing to God. And so that hinders our prayers. In Matthew chapter 18, if you remember Peter, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times? And of course Jesus said, I don't say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, there's no limit to how many times you can forgive someone. But if you look in Matthew chapter 18 at verses 21, I think it is, Matthew 18, verses 21. Let's look at there, Matthew 18. For some reason, I don't remember that. In verse 22, Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times seven, but up to 70 times. And then you go to verse 23 Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And if we brought that into understanding, at least from what I've read, it would take him 200,000 years to pay that off. It was just an unbelievable amount based on what he actually earns and what he owes that king. And that's supposition, I guess. It's not the scripture. But he was not able, verse 25, he was not able to pay his master and commanded him that he be sold and with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell to the ground at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And what happened? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw that he had what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father, verse 35, very important because this applies to us. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you, each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's not forgive that. The consequence of unforgiveness and what happens if we don't have forgiveness in our hearts. So you note the application. In verse 35, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So you think with me, again, if we refuse to forgive, we don't have a praying relationship with God. And if we don't have a praying relationship with God, we don't have a relationship with God at all. Which goes back to Matthew 6, right? If you forgive those who trespass against you, your Father will forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive those who trespass with you, your Father will not forgive you your trespasses. You reason that out. If God has not forgiven you your trespasses, it's like never being saved at all. Kind of flies in the face of once saved, always saved. So we think that through. Think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. What did the Hebrew writer say? Looking carefully, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, and cause trouble. And he goes on to say, if anyone, by that means many people are defiled. They become defiled. Hebrews 12 and 15. Not being willing to forgive puts that wedge again between us and God. And remember the cost of that wedge. The cost of that wedge ends up being our soul. We need to have forgiveness. We never want to find ourselves where we are holding grudges against another. Bitterness. It causes within us a sin, and it separates us from our holy God and from the ability to pray and petition Him. So when we practice forgiveness, boy, joy, exuberance, the experience. It's amazing. And we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. We already know how powerful prayer is. All we have to do is be praying in faith and being a forgiving people. Paul tells us that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him, Ephesians 3, 11, 12. That's who we are and that's what we have. We have to make sure first that we are of a forgiving people, that we forgive our debtors, their trespasses, just like God Himself through the blood of Christ forgave us our trespasses. So the third point, this one, when you think about this point, it kind of encompasses everything we've talked about. But the third point that hinders prayer, okay, the Hebrew writer tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and with full assurance, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through a couple verses beyond that. And we do this through marvelous and powerful privilege of prayer. Though prayer, we receive strength. We receive boldness. We're justified. We have peace with God. We have comfort, joy, courage. All of these attributes, characteristics we have because of prayer and that relationship with God. And there are very few blessings that compare with that short of being saved ourselves. And simply put, prayer is a very powerful source that brings us as close to touching God as we'll ever be living on this planet. So don't underestimate prayer, but we must never forget the cost. As I mentioned before, the death of Jesus on the cross. We can't take it lightly. You know, we tend to take salvation through the blood of Christ, the sins being washed away by His blood. We take that pretty seriously. Christians do. But we need to take the cost of our ability, our privilege and honor to pray just as high, just as important. And we need to do that often. Luke 18 and 1, men must pray always. Must pray always, not to lose heart. So we have to be aware. One thing that hinders our prayer then is sin. That's that third thing, sin. So that gets in the way. It is such an amazing hindrance to prayers. And it's very simple. The nature of God, the God that we pray to, He is morally perfect. It is impossible for Him to sin. He's righteous, holy, and as a result, it's impossible for Him to have a relationship and to hear the sinners. That should go really without question. Sin is a hindrance to our prayer life. I want you to think about this as we move on, how God is morally perfect. And look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Knowing that in Him is no darkness at all. It doesn't get more clear than that. Darkness represents sin, unrighteousness, unholiness, perversion. And in God, there is no darkness at all. So it should be no surprise that if we are in our sin, that puts an end to our fellowship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. You guys already know this text. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Right? It wasn't God that turned his back. Our iniquities separated us from our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us so that he won't hear us. If we're in sin, no matter what that sin is, lying, cheating, selling, stealing, adultery, fornicating, whatever that sin is, that separates us from God. So sin separates us from God's hearing us. What about the blind man who was speaking to the Jews and the Pharisees about the one who healed him, and they were going to throw him out of the temple, and they didn't quite understand. You know, Jesus sees him blind, and he's going to forgive him of his sins, and then he heals him. What happened? They didn't accept that. And when we think about that, you look there in John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will, he hears him. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if we're a worshiper of God, if we're doing God's will, God hears us. And then Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, same thing as Isaiah 59, is against those who do evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Again, sin. And I think we can all agree that sin hinders prayers. You know, sometimes we hear of the denominational circles in the world, and they have something called the sinner's prayer. And that involves somebody coming forward, asking for forgiveness of sins and asking Jesus to come into their heart and their life. And they falsely believe that God's plan accepts this. However, this so-called inner sinner's prayer, it's not found anywhere in the Bible. Very popular in the denominational. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that kind of a truth. And so we don't have any example. But in 1741, a preacher named Eliezer Wheelock, he devised something called the mourner's seat. And the mourner's seat eventually was transformed and reformed by Billy Holiday, Billy Graham, and many others, until one day it became the sinner's prayer. Not taught anywhere in Scripture. And so many millions of people today have been deceived by this wicked lie, and they think their prayers are being heard, and they're following the lie. It's in direct opposition to the Scriptures. The Scriptures, passages that we must repent. Luke 13:3, confess. Matthew 10 and 32, we must be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And yet people believe that idea. Listen, sin not only stops Christians from having a praying relationship with God, it hinders the prayers of the saints. So we have to understand that. Accept the message, the things that we just quoted from Isaiah, from that blind man, and from Peter. But God does not hear the sinner. And so we need to, you know, it's not just any certain sins, it's every sin. When you forsake the assembly, it hinders your prayer life. When you gossip behind people's backs about other people, it hinders your prayer life. when you remember and fail to keep, or don't remember, or you fail to keep God's commandments, any of them, it hinders your prayer life. You remember what John wrote, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice what it says after the comma. Because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Pleasing in His sight. Because we do what is pleasing in His sight. Peter wrote, repent therefore to Simon, repent therefore this of your wickedness and pray perhaps that God would forgive your heart that you may be forgiven. That's from Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Well, I appreciate you listening this evening, and I'm hoping that this, I didn't have a slideshow because it just didn't work out. But I'm hoping that the lesson meant something to you, and I hope that it helped you to understand. There are many more things that I may be speaking on about prayer in the evenings to come. But we think about prayer and how powerful and marvelous and great it is. We've seen that sin in general, it just kind of stops all kind of relationship, any effectiveness of prayer, separating us with that wedge from God. We know that God does not hear sinners, 1 John 9:31. So we want to not allow that stumbling block of either unbelief. We don't want the stumbling block for lack of faith. And we don't want to have that stumbling block of unforgiveness come between us and our marvelous, loving, charitable grace and mercy, our God who has all those attributes on our behalf. So, if you're here tonight and you are, if any one of these three hindrances are in your way or any other thing, we know what we must do. If we are not a child of God, we need to repent and be baptized to become a part of God's body, His church. And if we are members of the body of Christ and we have any one of those three characteristics going on in our life, we need to repent. We need to stop that thing from happening, to remove that wedge that's between us. And the most powerful thing that we have to remove that wedge is our repentance and our baptism, which through the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood, that removes that wedge. And so if you have any need whatsoever, before it's everlastingly too late, I encourage you tonight, come forward as we sing the song of invitation.